So in the Bible, there's three wise men, but we ain't those guys. But Christmas is a great time of year to give thanks, and we as a people have a lot to be thankful for at New Life. Grab Joan, tell her to come up here real quick. Joan in the back. We need Joan, and we need Tammy, and we need Rich.
But that shouldn't be there yet. That fits us better.
So we are very thankful for our pastoral staff and their spouses. So give a hand to Rich and Tammy. And Andrew and Joan. And on behalf of the staff and the church, we have something for Joan. Merry Christmas. And Tammy. And Rich. And Andrew. And Bill is going to pray for these folks.
God, we thank you very much for the leadership team that you've sent us. Particularly, we think of Andrew and Rich and the time that they've spent here. Simply the joy we've experienced working with them on the leadership team and the good things they've done and continue to do in your church. I pray for your continued blessing upon them and their ministry here and in their marriages and homes. And once again, I thank you for all the beautiful things you've done for us. And we look forward to celebrating this Christmas season together. Amen. They're going to sing a duet now, right?
God has been good to us in many ways. It's been a pleasure to serve both with our elders and with you all. I was just talking to Royce this morning, and she says, it's hard to believe it's almost 5 years since you've been here. And I said, yeah, it feels like it's so much longer, doesn't it? She goes, yes. God has been really good, and it's been a great journey. It's not always been an easy journey, but it's been a great journey, and God has been with us. He's been taking care of us and meeting us in this process. So for that, I am profoundly grateful. Also really grateful for Rich and Tammy, and it's great to have people on your team, and as I think of the stuff they do and the things that Rich has done, and as he's been a part of our leadership team, have been huge. And so grateful for them as well. So thank you guys. Well, we're going to shift our topic a little bit. As you see, we're still talking about the season, a season of misfits. And as we think of misfits, we often think that a misfit is something that is, in some ways, not good. You ever have that sense, oh, that doesn't fit, that doesn't belong here? And oftentimes in that thought process, it's a kind of a negative connotation. But sometimes a misfit is also kind of like a 10-carat diamond in a pig's ear. The diamond is amazing. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It just doesn't belong dangling from a pig's ear. It doesn't fit. It is a misfit. Now, nothing wrong with a diamond. It just should probably be presented in a different way and probably with someone else. Christmas is like that. Because we're going to talk about Jesus this morning, and Jesus also is a misfit at Christmas. Think about this. The creator, the fashioner and the maker, God, shows up and is laying in a manger. Now, I enjoy how some of our Christmas songs take a little license with some of the things. The cattle are low. You know, we sing that, you know. And I'm not sure if it was noisy or quiet in the manger. Okay? I don't know. I have a hunch, however, it was stinky. I grew up in dairy country. Okay, so going to the farm, chasing cows through the fields, smelling the aroma during spreading season. Those are things I'm familiar with. Those are things that I know. And I think I've told you the first time I brought Joan home, I opened the windows and breathed deep. And I said, not because of my mom's housekeeping, but I said, I'm home. And Joan is going, close the window, close the window, close the window. I don't know exactly all the stuff that took place in that manger. But I have to tell you, I don't think Jesus didn't cry. Okay, now. So if Jesus had a dirty diaper, what's he going to do? Oh, feels so good. You know? No, he's going to say, wet. You know, he's going to let mom and dad know. You know, can we please kind of like change the circumstances here? This is a little uncomfortable. But that's okay. But he's God in the flesh. In a manger. In a place that people shouldn't be spending the night. Now, we'll say this too. It was probably one of the warmer places around. If you all are familiar with barns and farms and that kind of stuff, farms in the barn is not always a really cold place because you have all of these animals in there and they kind of keep the place somewhat warm. So it was not all bad. You just don't expect God to show up in a manger scene. But that's exactly where God showed up. So we're going to talk about that for a minute. And we're going to get to that one slide that happened a second ago. But before we do that, we're going to pray one more time and then we'll jump into it. Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that as we just kind of look at Jesus briefly, that you would bless our time. That you'd be honored and exalted in our time. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we can put that slide up. Jesus is both fully human and divine. Fully human and also divine. Fully divine. Do I understand how all that works? No. There's also lots of other stuff that I take at face value, I accept, but I just don't know how it all works. Now, some people will argue with this, but I think it's true. We've had rockets shoot into space and people land and walk around on the moon. I don't know how they made all that happen. I know science is involved, creativity is involved, ingenuity is involved, but I don't know how it all happened. But it did. We know how to do things. I don't know how God did it, but Jesus is God and man all at once. Now, our world, in Jesus' world at this point in time, was not immune to the idea of talking about gods and semi-gods or demigods existing. Okay, so the Greek mythology, the Iliad and that kind of stuff had been written, and people knew about that. And the whole Greek mythology and pantheon, people were familiar with that. But we need to understand that when we talk about Jesus being both human and divine, we're not talking about the Greek mythology idea of Jesus being both human and divine. Because even with the Greek mythology, the gods were pretty much just bigger, powerful, more mighty versions of us. And they procreated the same way that we would do that. And so when a demigod is born, it happened through the same kind of method that we all got here by. But that's not how Jesus showed up. So when we look at Scripture, in particular, when we look at Matthew 1, verse 18, we read these words. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, and she continued to be so after this supernatural working of God, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. She didn't become pregnant through a physical act. She became pregnant through the supernatural working of God. Very different from the typical way that people would think someone would become both a human and divine. Jesus was fully God. And something like this has never, ever happened before. And something like this has never, ever happened since. This is a once in all of history event where God became a man. Now, there are two parts, major parts, to Jesus' life work. And this was important for Jesus to be both fully human. Go back to that slide for a second, would you? It's really important that Jesus be both fully human and also fully divine. It's really, really important. So we can go two slides now if we would. The second part, the part two of this, Jesus came to take our sin on himself so that we could have a relationship with God. This is why Jesus came. Part two of the reason, but Jesus came so that we could know forgiveness. But we were created to have a relationship with God. We talked about that a little bit ago. We were created to have a relationship with God. And God wants us to have a relationship with him. But because of Adam's sin, that was interrupted. Jesus came to restore the opportunity for that relationship to exist. Now, to fulfill his life work, Jesus needed to be human, like us, to stand in for us and to take our sin. If Jesus wasn't human and like us, he couldn't take our place. At the same time, to fulfill his life work, Jesus needed to be God, to have the bandwidth to take everyone's sin. See, this is what's amazing in this whole conversation. See, Jesus needed to be a man, just like us, as we said, to stand in our place. Now, if we had one other perfect person, they could stand in the place of one other person who dropped the ball and messed up. But because Jesus was both a man and God, he could stand in our place. He could say, I'll say it this way, he could stand in my place, and he could stand in your place, and he could stand in everyone else's place. Because Jesus had the bandwidth, the capacity to stand in that place for everyone. See, if Jesus wasn't both God and man, he would not have been able to fulfill and complete what he had come to do. Now, I started with part two of what Jesus came to do, which was to take on our sin so that we could have a relationship with God. But Jesus also needed to create a team to carry the message of forgiveness to the ends of the earth. This is how come he trained those disciples and prepared them and built into them. And that is, in fact, I would like to suggest to you why we are still here. Jesus has created a team. Jesus created the church. And what was our mission? To take that message of Jesus to our world. It's Christmas season. We all know that. We've been singing that. But let me ask this question. What is the value of forgiveness when there is something available for everyone to be forgiven, but nobody knows about it? It's worthless. See, Jesus needed to create a team of people who would then take the message and share the news of what he had done. So again, it's Christmas season. Any of you shop online? What's some of your favorite places to shop online? I'm going to assume Amazon is one. What are some of the others? L.L. Bean. You know, I know Walmart is making a big push to try to compete with Amazon. Well, let's just say you have your favorite online shopping area. Amazon, L.L. Bean, Walmart, whatever. And they, as a leadership team, one day said, you know, the board of directors got together and they were just tingly with the Christmas spirit. And they said to one another, you know, this year we have to create a code so that when someone puts it in, they get everything they order for free. We have just got to do it. I know it's nuts, but we got to do it. And so they go down to the sales department. They say, create the code. And you all know how it happens when you get online. You get online, you order your stuff, and then you come to that checkout process and it says, put in your code. Coupons, codes, whatever, put it in, and then you'll get your corresponding discount. And so they've created the code. And you can put the code in, and everything you've ordered is free. Even free shipping. That's for you non-Amazon Plus members. It's all free. But here's the problem. The marketing guys, they buried it. Man, they hid that so deep, they're like, only they are using it. So what's the good of the code? It exists. It's there to be used. If someone would have the idea of how, where in the world to find it. But because no one has been told, no one has been given it, and because the people who created it have intentionally hidden it so it wouldn't be found, the code exists. The opportunity to get everything for free exists. But no one knows it. The value of the code, it's worthless. It is absolutely worthless. See, Jesus, when he came, he not only came to die for our sin, but he also needed to prepare a team and create a structure so that when he took our place on the cross of Calvary, it wouldn't be hidden news. It wouldn't be concealed. But he created that team so that news would be taken all around the world and through the quarter of time. So here we are 2,000 years later, celebrating Jesus and rejoicing in a Savior who died for us so that we could have life. One of the amazing things about Christmas is that Jesus is fully human and divine, and God revealed himself in a totally unexpected way. And it's cool. Well, with that, Jesus is without sin. That's the second thing that stands out about this whole Christmas story and the conversation about Jesus. Jesus is without sin. Now, there's two passages of Scripture here. One is a little heavier, and the other is a little bit lighter, both talking about very deep truth and meaningful truth. But let me just look at them. Romans chapter 5, I'll start there. Romans chapter 5. Beginning of verse 12, and I'm going to go down through verse 19. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break, but they were still sinning, and they were still violating God's standards. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, and Moses is the one who gave the law. Even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God, as Adam did, Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who is yet to come. But there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, or to all of us, actually. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. For as the result of God's gracious gift, it's very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God. Even though we are guilty of many sins, for the sins of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is the wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who received it and live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. And I've shared this verse with you guys before many times, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be their offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Now, I asked Eugene to help me with this again. I asked him to help me the other day, and so I'm going to ask him to help me again. You can come help me, dude. This is what I want you to understand of what's going on. Jesus was without sin. Remember these chairs? Wise and fool, we've talked about them this fall. And the fact and the reality that we all struggle at different times with trying to make wise decisions as opposed to being foolish. In fact, I'm going to separate them out a little bit further, if I may, just so you get the benefit of that. And I'm going to push this out a little bit further so we don't knock it over. Jesus was different from all of us. You know what's coming? You think you know? Okay. Okay. Jesus was different from all of us. Because of Adam, we were given and inherited a sin nature. But Jesus didn't. So, I want you. Don't be jealous. Fool me. Okay, go ahead. So, for all of us, we want to be wise. But we are doing this. So this is the journey that we're on. We want to be wise. But the sin nature pulls and pulls and pulls. And we say to it, stop it. But it doesn't stop it. It pulls and pulls. And we get close. We get to reaching distance. And sometimes we get to do it. But it keeps pulling. He's got a basketball game. I'm working out his boxing. Thanks, dude. Jesus never had that wrestling match. Never. See, as Jesus came, that's a workout. As Jesus came, he did not have that tension and that struggle to say no to being a fool, to saying no to sin and yes to righteousness. Still got to breathe. If you ever talk, sometimes you kind of talk at the top of your lungs, and if you keep on doing that, you find yourself getting short of breath. It's not good. So, I'll try to do that better. Old age, not being in as good a shape as I want to be, all that kind of good stuff. And so he's even breathing normal again. Now, for Jesus, it was not a problem. He looked at the issues, he looked at foolishness and wisdom, he looked at sin and righteousness, and he chose to be wise. He chose righteousness. It wasn't a problem because he didn't have a sin nature. See, Jesus was without sin. This is important. Because for us to have a relationship with God, we can't have sin. But because of Adam, we have been hardwired to pursue it. But Jesus wasn't. And so when Scripture says God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God, Jesus traded our sinfulness for his righteousness. He sent the disciples and established the church so that that message could be communicated, so that people could hear the truth of the fact there is a forgiveness for sin and the opportunity to have a relationship with God forever through a relationship with Jesus. And God offers us forgiveness and a relationship with God forever through what he accomplished on the cross. All that was pregnant in that manger, waiting to unfold, waiting to be revealed. Now here's what blows me away. As we look at all this, Jesus chose, number three, not to function in his personal power and capacity. Do you get that? Jesus chose not to function in his personal power and capacity. This is hugely important for us. Couple of verses of scripture I'll take you to. First of all, Matthew 12, verses 22 to 32. Jesus has been doing miracles, and he cast out some demons. It says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. The crowd was amazed and asked, could it be that Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. Now look what Jesus starts to say. Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. And if a man empowered by Satan, and if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too. So they will condemn you for what you have said. But if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. What he just said there is really important, because Jesus is identifying that I'm not casting these demons out by my own power, by my own strength. I am casting these demons out by the Spirit of God. We have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Jesus is not functioning in his own power. Jesus is not functioning in his own might. He's functioning in the power of the Spirit of God. For who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong one and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. And anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or the world to come. Talking, I think, specifically about the events that are taking place here. What is Jesus identifying? Guys, I am functioning in the power of the Spirit of God. He was not functioning in his own. And then go to Acts 1:8. Because I think this is also hugely important. Jesus says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, I want to do a little quick exercise here. I would like you to tell me the kind of qualities or abilities that you think God would have, that Jesus as God would have. Just tell me. Try to help me a little bit, because I'm going to write them down real quick, but just kind of sound out some of the things that you think God would do or that would define God. Kindness. Forgiveness. Caring. How about some others? Mercy? How about some things that you think, how about some of the other ones, like power? Would you think that'd be something that would describe God? How about power? Strength? Knowledge? Someone said love? Now, I'll stop there. All these things are things that we've come to recognize as characteristics or aspects of who God is. Was Jesus loving? Yes, Jesus was loving, but you want to know something? Jesus chose to lay down loving that came from his capacity and chose to love through the capacity of the Spirit of God. How about knowledge? As Jesus became a man, Jesus had all knowledge. God had all knowledge, but he chose to lay down his use of that and chose to limit himself and function in the power of the Spirit and what the Spirit would want him to know and understand. Remember when Jesus was asked, when are you coming again? And Jesus said, that's for the Father to know. That's not for me to know. Why? Because he had chosen to lay down his access to the knowledge. Now, it's kind of like having a car. I don't think I will ever buy a sports car. Not that they're not cool. I mean, to buy a Lamborghini or even a Corvette or something cool, fast, and wonderful like that, I don't think I will ever do it. For one simple reason. You can't open the sucker up. Why pay for hundreds of horses under the hood when you can only let a couple of them ever run? All the rest of them are going to be in the stall, tired and sleeping. They're going to get sloppy and lazy. Why buy a car then go from 0 to 100 miles an hour in 6 seconds when you can only go 0 to 60 or 70? Why ever bother? But the potential, the resource is there. The horses are under the hood. But he's chosen to not function in his power, but rather he's chosen to function in the power of the Spirit. Strength. Going on in these verses we just read about casting out demons. He was casting out demons, but he wasn't doing it in his strength. He was doing it in the strength of the Spirit of God, in the Spirit. He had the horses to ride. Chose to set them aside and to rest and function in the strength of the Spirit. Same thing with power. He showed mercy. Now that was a reflection of his character, but he didn't. We don't ultimately see the unfolding and the power of his mercy until the resurrection, correct? It's after the resurrection that he picks back up the power and might, and he picks up those things that he had temporarily set aside. Now, he was honest, truthful. Keep on going through the list. He was caring. Again, that's a characteristic of character. He was forgiven, and he was forgiving, but the ultimate unveiling of his power to forgive came after the cross, came after the resurrection. He loved, and he demonstrated kindness. But again, through all of those things, he functioned through the power of the Spirit. Here's what's amazingly wonderful. We fight to stay out of this chair. We struggle and strive to live in this chair. And Jesus lived here. How did Jesus live here? Not by his personal capacity, and not by his personal might, and not by his personal charisma and ability. God created him and allowed him so that he did not have the pull in that direction, but Jesus chose to live by the working and the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And it was through the working and the power of the Holy Spirit that he chose to live in this chair. And here's what's really cool. The whole time Jesus was living his life, he was modeling for us how we can do it. Because when we read that passage from Acts 1:8, if you want to bounce back one quick slide, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What's amazing about what's taking place in this manger scene is the unveiling of God's amazing gift to us. Because God is about to unfold for us and lay out for us a modeling of what it means to live. And he's about to reveal to us and provide for us the resources we need to say no to living in that chair and to say yes to living in this chair. All of that is being laid out and starting to be presented in that manger. Hey man, it doesn't fit in history, but I am so glad it's there. See, God is amazing. He is so cool. See, not only are we called to live in righteousness, but we are being given, and we have been given the resources and the tools to now live in a way that honors God, because he has given us his Spirit when we come to faith in Christ. And we get to walk and follow the example of Jesus and how he did it. One last thing stands out as we look at the outline. We have a choice. See, as we come to Christmas and we look at the manger, we have a choice. And we have the opportunity to ask, how do I want to respond to Jesus? How do I want to respond to Jesus? There's a passage in the Old Testament, Joshua 24, and it's a famous passage of Scripture. And what's interesting to me in this passage is that Joshua is at the end of his life. He's not at the beginning. He's not talking to the nation of Israel as they're about to go into the land. He's talking to the nation of Israel after they have already conquered the land, after they've already taken the land, and after they have already started to live in the land. And he's getting ready to die. And he says these words to the nation of Israel. He reminds them of what God has done. He reminds them of the faithfulness of God. He reminds them of the covenant of God. And he says, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. See, what's interesting here is the hard work was already done. The living work, the living in the land, the living of life, the spring sowing, the fall harvesting, that is what was coming. And it's in that context, he said, guys, you need to choose who you're going to serve. But as far as me and my family are concerned, we're going to serve the Lord. The hard work of God's work on the cross of Calvary, Jesus' work on the cross of Calvary, it's done. There's nothing else for us to do except accept it and then choose whether or not to live in light of it or to set it on a shelf and live differently. We have been given the code. We can type it into the flow of our lives. We could enter it into our lives and redeem its power and its might. Or we can skip the part that says enter the code here and choose to live our life how we want instead. I want to encourage you to choose to enter the code of God's forgiveness in your life and live in light of it. And I want to encourage you to enter the code of God's victory in your life by living through the power of the Spirit of God. And enter that into your life. And choose to live in light of what God has given. See, Jesus doesn't fit in a manger. But man, oh man, am I glad he's there. Because he had to come for us to know life. And he had to come so that the codes for life and forgiveness would be available for us to have and to apply to our lives so that we could know forgiveness and victory. Let's pray together. Father, I want to say thank you so much for your grace to us. Amazing, amazing grace.